Let me share with you another installment in our ongoing concept of keeping a balance in our prayer life. Lesson one was talking about desiring prayer, wanting to pray. Part A was seeing prayer's necessity. Part B, seeing prayer's greatness, being a part of something great. We're now in lesson two, understanding prayer. Last time we were dealing with part A, what is prayer? And now we'll be talking about this very concept of talking to God, which was basically the answer to the question, what is prayer? So talking to God, we recognize that prayer is talking to God, but we also realize that for the believer, it is responding to him, that there is a part of him talking to us, part of us responding to him. So the Holy Spirit moves us in prayer to continue a conversation that God started. So how do we do this? How do we meet a personal God? So prayer, unlike so many of the Eastern way of thinking, is not a deep trance of self-introspection. This is not you going inside yourself. Prayer is consciously, this is a choice, entering into conversation with a personal being. It is entering the presence of Almighty God. There ought to be just a moment of thought as we go to prayer that we're now approaching Almighty God, the one who's actively in control of the entire universe. Let us just take a moment to review the power of God's Word. Genesis 1:3, an effect of God's Word, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Albert Barnes talks about this. He says, "From this we learn that he not only is, he exists, he's the one speaking, but is such that he can express his will," he's an intelligent being, "and commune with his intelligent creatures. He is manifest, he is shown, not only by his creation, but by himself." Here he is the one speaking, not just looking at the evidence of what he does. Let's look at Psalm 29, 3-9. And Albert Barnes, again, I thought, said it well when he summarized this part of Psalm 29. He says, "The object of the psalmist here is to show the effects of the storm." That's, you kind of need to understand that. The psalmist perhaps has seen one or many storms that that was producing consternation. It was a tough storm, strong storm, windy storm, and especially on the weak and timid animals of the forest and on the trees themselves. So let's look at what the psalmist had to say. Psalm 29, 3-9. "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thundereth." I think he means listening to the thunder. It's certainly majestic. My mom and I, when I lived at home, we had a front of the house with a long roof, was a long awning that came over the porch. And we'd go out and sit in thunderstorms, out of the rain, mostly, until a gust of wind blew some in our faces, but that was kind of refreshing, actually. But to experience, to see the lightning across the sky, to feel in your body the reverberation of the thunder, and to know that while this is nature, this is weather, God is behind it all. He thundereth. "The Lord is upon many," or great, "waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful." The Hebrew, "the voice of the Lord is in power." "The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." It is in majesty. "The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars." Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon, the very tall, strong, powerful trees. And in our neighborhood, we don't have any cedars as far as I know, but the pear trees, pieces of that falling down all over the place when in a windy storm. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth or cutteth out the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calve or to be in pain, and discovereth. This word discovereth is a little different. We normally think of discovering something as uncovering and revealing something, and so we discover it. But this is uncovering the forest. This Hebrew word means to strip off the leaves and the boughs of the forest. So he uncovers them. And in his temple doth everyone speak, or every whit of it uttereth of his glory. So a powerful concept of the storm, and this he gives the cause as the voice of God, who is in control of the weather. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, here's the idea of the very word of God, the Bible's words. For as the rain, here's the symbolism, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, you don't see a time when the rain just picks up and goes back up to the sky. I'll see you next time. It doesn't do that. But rather it says, but watereth the earth, and makes the earth bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So the rain comes down to help grow the crops. So in the same way that the rain does that to produce things, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, empty, meaningless, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Like water that seeps in and fertilizes, not fertilizes, but waters the soil and gives the seed opportunity to grow. So his word is that which brings forth the fruit. So God's word implies his active presence and providence in our world. The psalmist says he's active in the storm, and providence is he's active in providing for our needs. Let me say to you, I never imagine that your words of prayer may hinder real prayer. If you say, I'm not a good speaker, I'm not a good prayer, you see, don't think that actually causes any problem. The Greek word for word is logos, and it is the all-encompassing word. It encompasses the fullness of the concept word. It begins in thought and in our heart, as well as when it finds its final form in the spoken or written word. So word is the very concept that you want to send forth in your mind, even in the heart, the feeling of it before you think of it. And all of that is logos. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Infirmities means lack of strength. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You ever catch yourself up on that? You've been asked to pray for something, and it's almost like normally, if you're talking to humans and you're asking for something to be done, you have to be specific. But not with God. We have a lack of strength in that. We don't know how is the best way to get this thing handled. But he says, don't worry. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. He speaks to God for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I think of this as the personal God language that we don't know. We can't speak that spirit to spirit type of speaking. So I'm not saying don't worry about the words you say. I'm saying don't worry that you've said it wrong, because what's in your heart is going to be translated to God. Why then do we need to choose our words? Well, choose your words of prayer because they give your thoughts focus and order. There have been times when I have been places where I didn't want to speak out loud, but still pray. And I found it so easy for my quiet mind to just wander off. I start thinking about one thing, and then I'm thinking about something else, and I have to keep saying, no, no, get back to what you're doing. But when I speak out loud and when I pray, if I'm at all by myself or can't be heard, I will speak out loud. I will frame sentences because it orders my thinking. My mind goes a little faster than my words, and so I begin sorting through words and offering them up to my mouth to actually give those words that is the best way to say it that I know how. So your goal in prayer is much greater than merely telling God what you want. That's a part of it, but the prayer is talking to God, not just putting out an order for what you want. Prayer needs to be your real and personal connection to God. The book of Hebrews encourages us in this, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. He says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." If we put that in the positive, notice what I've highlighted there. For we have an high priest touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Infirmities here again, being without strength. He's touched by the fact that we are without strength. And how did he get that? Because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he was without sin. So we have an high priest through which we go to God in prayer. We pray in the name, in the authority, by the permission of Christ. And he says, let us therefore, since that's true, since we have him interceding for us, come boldly unto the throne of grace. The throne of grace here is God's throne. We come boldly spiritually, and we are to come boldly that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want you to think about this word boldly. I've read articles here where talking about this, and we need to be bold and come up and tell God what we want and so on. Well, that's not really the emphasis. It is a boldness, but boldly is literally two words, with freedom. You have a freedom to enter the holiest of holies that the high priest himself never had freedom. See, he was one day a year at the Day of Atonement, he could come in, and that very circumspectly. But we can feel free. With freedom we can go. And that's because of what Christ has accomplished for us. The other time that these two words, with freedom, are used is in Acts 2:29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak, translated freely here. Let me with freedom speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's already given the quote that he would not stay dead. And he says, but he wasn't speaking of himself because he is both dead and buried and his sepulcher is with us this day. So he was speaking of the son of David, Christ himself. So anyway, that's the idea. Let me freely speak to you. Let me with freedom speak to you. So he says, you may come with freedom to the very throne of God. That's what we're doing when we're praying. I want you to just imagine that. Go visit that great temple of Solomon with all of its symbolic this and symbolic that and giant cherubim and scary looking things, and then on the veil, the warning warrior angel that says, don't you dare come in here. But we find that the veil has been torn from the top to the bottom. And because of Christ's work, we may step with freedom into that place which represents the very presence of God. Think of the actual temple in heaven, that we come into that room where God sits on the throne. If you can just feel a little nervous about coming into his presence, you've got the idea, see? Now you know that you can do it with freedom, but it doesn't mean that you can do it carelessly, that you wouldn't do it sloppily. Envision your entrance before God's throne of grace. Think with me of the importance then of immersing yourself in God's word. Because we're dealing with God Almighty, we may learn of God, the one we are meeting, most surely in his word. Therefore, we stay on sure ground to pray with the vocabulary he taught us in his word. People have sometimes mocked people who are praying in the King James Version, you know, and oh thou, and so on, and they think that's putting on airs. But it's not a bad idea to take the words of your prayer from what you've read in the Bible. As an infant, we learn to speak by listening to others. What we hear trains our minds to certain words. We learn the vocabulary and their meaning and what that communicates. So let God teach us to speak properly to him. Take a daily plunge into Bible reading, not only Bible study. You may truly study one verse in a whole day and get a lot of profit out of it, but it won't accomplish what reading one or several chapters. I've told this before, but as my children grew up, we began every day before breakfast. We would read the chapter in Proverbs that corresponded to the date of the month. And then we would read the psalm with that number. And then we would add 30 to it, read that psalm. Then we continue to add 30 until we ran out of psalms. There's only 150, so you get up there and add 30, and you're going to be above 150. For instance, today, which is 7-7, we would read Proverbs 7, and then move on to Psalms 7, add 30, 37, add 30, 67, add 30, 97, add 30, 27, 127, but you add 30, you're up to 157, and that's too far. Now, the question is often asked, what do you do on the 31st? Well, you can go to the 31st chapter of Proverbs, but you've already read Psalm 31 when you were reading 1. You added 30 and you went to 31. So on that day, you read Psalm 119, and that takes care of, it's like reading 5 psalms because it's so long. And you skipped over that when it would have come up otherwise. So we were taught to call this wisdom searches. And the idea behind it was that we ask any question before we turn to the scriptures. We ask any question we wanted the Bible to answer, like, how important is prayer? How important is it? Or we might ask, what may we learn of God today? Do we know pretty much everything about God? Well, let's learn what the Bible has to say about this. And we take these passages and read them aloud. So very often I would do the reading. As the children were younger, it was difficult for them to get all the hard words, and I try to read it with enough interpretation, inflection, that they could catch it even if they didn't know all the words. But that was our wisdom searches. So we ask any question we wanted the Bible to answer. Now each person, starting with the youngest child, after we'd read the passage, they would point out the verse that he or she thought answered the question we had asked. Now Mom was our scribe. She had the best handwriting. We had a better chance of reading it legibly later, who recorded the wisdom we found for us to review later. So she would put down Proverbs 15 something, see, and then talk about what we had learned, what we had discussed. So we it's fun. We got a package of the yellow legal pad, you know, big long pad of that, and we'd label the date and then the question. And then each page was different, so we would keep them in attached to the top, just fold it back and so on. But we were able to go back and kind of rejoice, like a miser, rejoicing in all our wisdom treasures, and go through that and see what we learned. All right, we started with the youngest because if you start with the oldest, they had wiser things to say, and the young ones saying, well, I don't have very much good to say. So we always start with the youngest, and that's what they do in the Supreme Court. You know, the newest member speaks first, so he's not intimidated by the person who's been there longest. Not quite the same, but the same idea. So I would say to you, challenge yourself to read the Bible in a year. Do this every year. Get a schedule. Now you can make your own schedule. Figure out 5 chapters a day or something like this. Start with Genesis. Go right on through to Revelation. But there are several schedules. One of them is a chronological Bible, where it takes you, you know, starting with creation, then takes you historically through. And it's rather interesting to see it all develop historically. You can't do that, you know, on a day-by-day chronology, but generally you can do that. So there's lots of different ways to do this. But, and if you wanted to, then you can change the schedule, but you still read it through in a year. All right. Yes, sir.
I think if I'm not mistaken, the calendars that we give out every year have a Bible reading schedule on them.
Is that right in the back? I haven't gone back that far. Well, that's great. Great. You might want to tear that back piece off and fold it up and put it in your Bible. All right. Or just look at the calendar.
Previous year's calendar.
All right. Let me say to you that verbal prayer responds to God's person. This is not just all about what you have to say. This is talking to God, responding to his person. 1 Corinthians 14:15, the first part of the verse says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, speaking about deeply within my heart. I will pray with the understanding, with clarity of thought also. So deeply personal, but not just, you know, some mystical feeling thing, but also with your thought. So it is desirable to pray with understanding. This word understanding is the Greek word nous. Has nothing to do with rope forms, but just the nous, the mind, the full mind. And it speaks of perceiving, getting the information in, understanding, comprehending, feeling, judging, determining. All of that is the way the word nous is used. So this is how we are to pray. Pray with that perception, that understanding, feeling, judging, and determining. And various prayers respond to God's glory. I have found that sometimes words fail me, and I think sometimes words will fail you. You may then say, well, I can't go to prayer. I don't know what I would say. Well, that's not all that important. You do want understanding, but sometimes the understanding that you have deep within, very difficult to express. So, for instance, you might sit in awed silence. You may just be broken-hearted and weep before him. I've mentioned before there were times when I was just, I just wanted to come and lean my head on his breast and say, I thank you for being with me. I just had to basically lay my head down, come to the place where I felt that I was in the presence of God. Maybe you need to exclaim aloud in wonder, maybe even in aggravation. Why is this happening to me? And then what I mentioned I was going to say, you may pray in song. as Paul and Silas did in Philippian jail. Acts 16:25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. It's A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, who said, the Greek here means praying, they were singing. So he says it means simultaneously blending together petition, asking, and praise. Prayed and sang. So hymn number 70 again. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean that heart from earth, loving the things of earth. Through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art. And make me love thee as I ought to love. That's a strong prayer, isn't it? And that's a heartfelt prayer. And you'll remember the words, perhaps, as you sing them. Or have your hymnal at hand. Now, at times, and I've mentioned this, I don't want to take too long here, but I have prayed through a psalm just to change how I was feeling. And you do that by flipping through the psalms. I don't do this with my understanding. I say, now what I need here is Psalm 32. I just flip through, look back and forth, until I find a psalm that starts the way I'm feeling right now, that I don't want to feel this way. And so then I just start praying that psalm. I read the first verse, maybe the first half of the verse, whatever it's doing, and then I turn to prayer, and I turn those words into my words before God. I turn that situation into my situation. And then I just let it lead me, the next verse, the next part of a verse, and I pray that to God. Sometimes he's saying, why have you not listened to me? I'm saying this to God. If he said it, I can say it. It's scripture, right? So I can say it. I'm not going to get zapped with lightning because I'm saying these words. That's right there in the scripture. So I'm okay. I'll pray that through. But then at some point in the psalm, he resolves it. And as I'm praying through it, I find that's what I missed. That's where I've been lacking. Asaph, or not Asaph, but the other guy, he says, then I came to the sanctuary of God. Then I saw things from God's point of view. And I thought, oh no, the rich people, they don't have it all. In fact, they're in the slippery places because they think all of this is the reality of a lifetime. All right, so you can do that as well. Then find a heart to pray. This is a concept. Find a heart to pray. Concept, and let me share it quickly. In 2 Samuel 7:27, David is speaking, for thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hath revealed, hath opened the ear to thy servant, he says, you told me, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And this is his introduction to his prayer. And he says, here's why I have the heart to pray. So David had wanted to build the temple, the house for God, but God told him no. But God said, I will build you a house to rule forever. And this house is a ruling house, a dynasty, a dynasty. So in response to God's word, what God had told him, he found a heart to pray the certain prayer. Now others did this. Daniel 9:2-3, 16 and 18. In the first year of his reign, and he's talking about the king that he's talking about, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now let me show you where he was reading. Jeremiah 25:11-12. And this whole land shall be a desolation. This is before it happened. He's talking to Jeremiah. And an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. He says, oh, 70 years. 70 years. It's been about 70 years. And he goes on reading, it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished. Yes, what happens then? That I will punish, I will visit upon the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans will make it perpetual desolations. But something happens at the end of 70 years, and here he's attacking, punishing the king of Babylon. Then he came to Jeremiah 29:10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, he says to the Jews, and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. And he said, 70 years then, that's it. That's when God says we can go home. So we continue on with the passage in Daniel. He says, verse 5, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He says, this is the thing that caught my heart. And so I had a heart to pray this. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. It lies in ruins. Verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name, in the Hebrew, the city whereupon thy name is called. For we do not present, we do not cause to fall our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses. He says, what gives me a heart to pray here is not that we've become so righteous now, Daniel says, but for thy mercies. I have read that you promised it ends after 70 years. And so I have a heart to pray for this, see. Finding God's promise in Jeremiah, Daniel found a heart to pray that 70 years might be considered soon. You may remember the change in Jesus after he prayed for deliverance in the Garden of Gethsemane. He got God's answer in Luke 22:42-44, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove, and the two words there mean willing to remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He's in an agony about this coming crucifixion. Then compare that to John 18:11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. This is after the prayer time was done. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? It's almost like it seems obvious to me now that this is why I came, and God's will be done. When God answered Paul's request to remove his thorn in the flesh with, I intended you to have this thorn, then Paul changed his prayer. We see this in 2 Corinthians 12:8-9. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, no. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, oh, now I see. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, my lack of strength, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, in sneezes. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. So let me close with these words of wisdom. Read his word. Draw your vocabulary from that. Read his word. Then, and we'll move right on, learn of his person and of his will, what he wants you to do. Learn his vocabulary. For instance, it is sin and not a mere mistake. So use God's wording. And let it give you a heart to pray a certain prayer. This is when you are led to prayer from the Word of God. Does this bring up any questions or illustrations that you've had?